Thank you, Jeff, for leading us in those songs. And thank you all for being here and being a part of our worship hour this morning. If you will, be opening your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Reading, as we of course looked at earlier, was taken from Luke. But as I mentioned, we're going to look at the story through the eyes of Mark this morning. As we look at this familiar story and one that you've probably looked at time and time again. But maybe this morning we'll look at it in such a way that you haven't looked at before. Kind of see how we can apply it to our lives today as well. To begin with this morning, you may have heard the familiar story that's told about the tightrope walker who did incredible stunts all over the world. Basically, in Paris, he would do different things on a continual basis. He would do tightrope acts at tremendously scary heights. Then he would do it blindfolded. And then he would go across the tightrope, not only blindfolded, but also pushing a wheelbarrow. And as the story goes, there was an American promoter who read about this man in the newspapers. And then he wrote a letter to the tightrope walker saying, "I don't believe you can do it, but I'm willing to make you an offer. For a very substantial sum of money, besides all of your transportation fees, I'd like to challenge you to do your act over Niagara Falls." Well, the tightrope walker wrote back and said, "Sir, I'd love to come." Well, after a lot of promotion and setting the whole thing up, the crowd of people came to see the event. He was to start on the Canadian side of the falls and then come over to the American side on the rope that would be suspended between or over the falls. And after a suspenseful drum roll, he came across blindfolded. The crowds went wild. And he came to the promoter and said, "Well, Mr. Promoter, now do you believe I can do it?" "Well, of course I do. I mean, I just saw you walk across." "No," said the tightrope walker, "do you really believe I can do it?" "Well, of course I do," said the promoter, "you just did it." "No, no, no," said the tightrope walker, "do you believe I can do it?" "Yes," said the promoter, "I believe you can do it." "Well, good," said the tightrope walker. "Now you get in the wheelbarrow." Are we willing to put our faith into action? Are we willing to really live the life that we talk about? You see, faith is never something just to be talked about. It's something that must be demonstrated in the way that we live, and you all know that. This is nothing new. This is nothing that you don't know. This is a friendly reminder to myself and everyone here this morning. Paul Harvey once said, "If you don't live it, you don't believe it." You know, there's some biblical basis for that statement as well. For James said in James chapter 2, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You know, there's a story here in Mark chapter 2 that demonstrates this principle. And I want us to read and look at this whole story in just a moment. But for now, I want to draw your attention to four short words there in verse 5. Jesus saw their faith. The title of our lesson this morning. Most people would say, you can't see faith. Faith isn't in the physical, visible realm. But it is. Jesus saw the faith of these four men. It's an interesting story that begins here in verse 1. Read with me, if you will, verses 1 and 2 there of chapter 2. "And again he, being Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them." Reading through verse 2. You know, in verse 1, we're told that Jesus was in the house. At least that's what the New King James Version says. It's generally thought that this was an idiom or a figure of speech, which means that he was at home. In fact, the NIV translates it, "The people heard that he had come home." Now, if you think about that for just a moment, of course, we knew Jesus grew up in Nazareth. But Capernaum and Nazareth were not far from each other. And then we also read in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus went back to Nazareth after his baptism and the temptation there in the wilderness, and he was thoroughly rejected by the people there in Nazareth. So much so that he left Nazareth and made Capernaum, which was a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee, his home base for the rest of his time here on this earth, the 3 years of ministry that would follow. So what does it mean that this was his home? Perhaps his mother and brothers had also moved to Capernaum at this time. Others have speculated that this may have been Peter's house and Jesus just stayed in a room there with him. Or maybe it was Peter or Andrew's house and Jesus was there with them. Or Jesus maybe even had a place that he was able to stay. Not his own, but that he would stay when he came to Capernaum. We don't know. These are all speculation. What we do know is Jesus was at home. Jesus felt at home. You know, Palestine was a little more public than we are today. This isn't a picture of Palestine. It's actually a picture of Jerusalem. But the place that we'll be looking at this morning could have been very much like that. We know it had a flat roof, a flat top, and the roof was used for different things than what we would use today. But you know, in our society, what's the last thing you do before you leave the house? You put the garage door down or you lock the door. You make sure the windows are locked. You lock it up tight. And then when you get home, you maybe unlock just long enough to go in. When someone comes and knocks on the door, you look through your little peephole there on the front door to see who it is. That's kind of the way we live our life. My mom and dad leave a key. I know how to get into their house at all times, but their door's usually unlocked. But that's kind of a different generation, isn't it? We just don't do that. Now, if you guys know where my mom and dad live, don't just go over and let yourself in. At least knock on the door. But we lock things up tight today. That's just the way we do things. This day and age, it was a little bit different. Palestine was more public than we're used to. And usually the door would be opened in the morning and anyone was free to go in and out. It was never shut unless there was some special need for privacy. So before long, the crowd had filled the house and it overflowed into the street. Or maybe the stairs, you know, the surrounding of that house being full of people also. Let's continue on in our reading, beginning there at verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house." And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this." Reading through verse 12. You know, there are a lot of lessons that we could learn or could gain from this passage, not the least of which is the power of Jesus to forgive sins. But again, I want to draw our attention this morning to that phrase, because I think that could apply to you and I today. Jesus saw their faith. The crowd struggled to get closer to Jesus. These four men came bringing a paralyzed man on a stretcher. I read what one man had to say about a recent visit that he had made to Capernaum, and he said that the group included a couple of folks actually in wheelchairs that he had noticed even in his group. And he made the point that Capernaum is not an easy place in which to maneuver if you are disabled. He said the roads are not paved smoothly, the stairs have such vertical rises, and it's just not handicap accessible even today. That alone, the day and age that we're talking about, some 2,000 years ago. So you really have to rely on friends to get around if you're in the situation of this paralytic man. The four men, his four friends helping him out, they want to take him to see Jesus. They want to get him to the door, get him in the door. So what could they possibly do? You know, as I mentioned earlier, and as we looked at that slide, the roofs in those days were flat. We know that they were used for different things. In fact, in 1 Kings 17, we read about Elijah living on the roof. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter is on the roof praying. So we know that roofs were used in a very much different way than what we're accustomed to today. And in fact, according to some of the scholars, the roof was usually made of beams about 3 feet apart. And between these beams, they would fill the area with twigs, and then they'd put clay on top of that, and then some kind of dirt on top of that to give the home some insulation and some solidity. And it would have been fairly easy to dig between those beams without really doing a lot of damage to the house. So the paralyzed man was lowered down to Jesus, and when Jesus saw their faith, he both healed and forgave the paralytic. I want you to think about that for just a moment. If you're going to visit a famous rabbi, if you're going to visit someone that you had been hearing about, someone who possessed some degree of prominence, and if you wanted to treat that rabbi respectfully, as the Jews taught that you were to do, and in addition you wanted this rabbi to heal your friend, you probably wouldn't start tearing down a house, would you? You probably wouldn't climb to that roof and begin digging through as Jesus was speaking in that room below. Think about the people there as they begin to hear that rumbling on the roof, and the pieces from above begin to fall down. What kind of impression was that going to make? The last thing you'd want to do is tear up his house. It just really doesn't seem to make much sense that you'd destroy the rabbi's house and then ask him for a favor. Or does it? Let me explain what I mean by that. These men evidently had heard that Jesus could heal. Maybe Jesus, as he spoke to others, talked about why he came. Maybe he talked about the story of seeking and saving that which was lost, leaving the 99 in the pen that were safe to go out and find the one that was lost. Maybe they'd heard him talk about being the physician who had come to heal the sick. Jesus repeatedly made the point that it was the needy, the broken, the hurting, the desperate people were the very ones on whom he was focusing. The very ones that he was ministering to and spending time with while here on this earth. And these men were audacious enough to believe him. Jesus said, I want to help you. Jesus said, I want to heal you. These men believed that. And they were boldly saying, if you say so, we're not going to just trust you care about people more than buildings. And we're going to tear a hole in this roof, and we're going to deliver someone who needs your help right before you. They were willing to go to lengths that other people would regard as questionable. They were bold in their faith. I think this illustrates a point of how we're to experience the Christian life. Let me ask you this morning, is there anything bold about your faith? That's the question I ask myself. Is there anything bold about my faith? Do people see my faith through my actions? Jacob wrestled with an angel who was really nothing short of God himself. He wrestled all night, and then he grabbed him and held on and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Genesis 32:26. Let me tell you, that's a pretty bold thing to say. And yet boldness, a word that the Hebrew writer uses to describe how we're to approach the throne of God. Hebrews 4:16. Yes, with humility, but with a boldness that we believe God will do what he has told us he will do. We believe what we've been promised. There is a boldness that comes by believing deeply that God means what he says. And there needs to be a boldness with which we confront the Lord and insist in his presence that we're going to take his word seriously. How bold is your faith this morning? You see, a hole in the roof was no problem for Jesus. People have always been and always will be more important than buildings to him. That didn't matter. That building could be fixed. That man needed Jesus at that point. I want to look briefly this morning as we conclude at three qualities of their faith. And this is the real meat of the lesson this morning. As we look at this, ask yourself the question, what would I have done if I was on one of the corners of that pallet? What would my reaction have been when I got to that house and the room was full? Where would I have gone from there? Number one, I think Jesus saw four men who cared. Four men who really cared about their friend. These weren't four men who were thinking of themselves. They didn't need a special blessing from the Lord, but they had a friend who did. They went to a lot of trouble to get him the help that he needed. Remember the old saying, they won't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Think about that for just a moment, even in this story. Four men picking up this pallet or stretcher, whatever it was. We don't know the distance that they had carried him from. We don't know how long they had traveled just to get to the front door and see that the room was completely full. They might have traveled several hundred yards. We just don't know for sure. But what would have happened when you, getting to that door, seeing the big crowd, the awesome crowd that had gathered together to hear this man they called Jesus? Would you have told your friend on the mat, well, we tried. We did the best that we could do. We told you we would help you out. We got you to this point. Now we're just going to have to put you down beside the house and maybe Jesus will see you on his way out. We really tried. We just did the best that we could. They didn't stop there, did they? Found a way up to that roof and then lowered him on in. Four men who really cared. What a tremendous difference it would make if we would just spend a bit of each day looking for someone that has a need. It might be a brother or sister in the church. It might be a next door neighbor. It might be someone who has a material need. It might be someone who needs a babysitter for a couple of hours. It might be someone who needs simply to talk. It might be someone who needs to help or who needs some help with housework or a ride to the doctor or to the store. It might be someone who is anxious to learn more about God. Remember, they won't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And that means more than expressing concern. It means actually helping people out with their problems. One writer calls getting your hands dirty in their lives. Are you willing to do that this morning? That's the question we must ask ourselves. Are we willing to do that? Some don't because they just don't maybe take the time. They don't look for the opportunities. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep him warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Indeed, what good is it? Caring about people only has meaning when we are doing something about it. These were good friends, weren't they? Willing to pick up, bear the load of that man, and take him to the very end of the journey. I have a plaque in my office that simply says, a friend walks in when everyone else walks out. That's pretty true, isn't it? A friend walks in when everyone else walks out. You know, anytime I think of this or read this story of the paralytic, and you all have heard me use this as an illustration before, but I can't help but thinking of my good friend. A good friend that I had all through school, started kindergarten with him and went through my senior year, graduated with him. His name was Johnny Smith. He died a few years back. He was paralyzed from the chest down in a car accident, lived about 10 years in that condition and then died with heart complications. But I remember a conversation I had with Johnny one time that just sticks into my mind. He said, Dwight, you know, when I had the fast car, I had a lot of friends. And you may know that. You know, those fast cars bring friends. It was fast. Went right through the tops of those trees. But he said, in this wheelchair, I don't have very many friends at all. 10 years later, where are my friends? Where have they gone? This man had four good friends that were there for him. Number two, Jesus saw four men who wanted to share Christ. These four men didn't want to take the paralyzed man to a chariot race. They didn't want to take him to the lake to go fishing. They wanted to share Christ with him, and that made all the difference in his life. You know, the church needs to be a people with a faith that are anxious to share Christ. Like Andrew. We don't read a lot about Andrew through Scripture as much as we do Peter or Paul, but when we look at Andrew, what do we see? We see him bringing people to Christ. He brought his brother, Peter, to the Lord. He brought a boy with the fish to Jesus. He brought some Greeks with questions to Jesus. No, he's not recognized as great, but he's recognized as someone who is sharing Christ. We ought to feel about Christ the way the apostles did in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't keep it to ourselves. We want to share with others. And then finally, the Lord saw four men who wouldn't give up. These four men brought their friend to Jesus, but when they got near the house, they saw there was no room. That wasn't the end. They didn't give up. They went ahead and figured out another way, figured out another solution. Didn't just say, we've tried. That's all we can do. Have you ever caught yourself saying that? That's all I can do. And maybe sometimes it is. And I know we have people in here that help a lot, and thank you for doing that. Continue in doing that. But these men refused to give up. They wouldn't. If we'd been in their place, had arrived there, what would we have done? I think I would have tended to have looked to the man on the pallet and said, buddy, I can't do anything more. I've carried you. I'm tired. I can't do anything further. Let me just leave you right here. I'll come back in a little while and check on you. We know they didn't do that. But wouldn't that have been easy? But these four men had a faith so great that it refused to die even in the face of obstacles. Even if it was going to cost them, and that's exactly what it did. It cost them the time to carry him there. It cost them the effort to carry him to the roof. It even cost them maybe fixing the roof at a later date for tearing that hole in the roof. You see, our failures as churches and even as individuals generally lie not so much in our obstacles and problems as they do in our lack of faith. Jesus saw their faith, brought the man right there to him. There are so many who are anxious to cry, it can't be done. Until we put forth the effort, it won't be. But so much can be accomplished when we recognize the power of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4 and verse 13. You know, the Lord's work has not always been accomplished by talented people or intelligent people or strong people. But it has always been done by people who believed in the power of God and did what they could, relying on God to supply the rest. They took that man just as far as they could, laid him at the feet of Jesus, but then relied on Jesus to do the rest. Relied on Jesus to do the healing. Yet you know they had the faith that he could, or they wouldn't have gone to that effort. He saw their faith, forgave the man, and healed him. A poem that was written by Edgar Guest that I like. It says, there are thousands that tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you one by one the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle in with a bit of grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. Four men who refused to be defeated. Four men who didn't give up. Four men who cared greatly for their friend and carried that through in their actions. It showed their faith. It made their faith visible to Jesus and to others who saw it. Our actions will make our faith visible to the watching world. That's what we need to be concerned with today as Christians. Those that we can influence. Those that we can gain through our actions. What does Jesus see in us? Is the question I want to leave you with this morning. You know, probably over the last few days, you've seen either clips or on Friday maybe you even watched as Tiger Woods made his statement about what's been happening these last 45 days in his life. The news media, of course, blows this just all out of proportion. And Tiger said some things that would have taken quite a bit of encouragement or courage to stand up and say. But the one thing that really stuck in my mind that he said about his wife, he said, Elam doesn't really want to hear me say I'm sorry. She wants to see that I'm sorry by my actions. And I'm probably paraphrasing that a bit, but that's basically what he said. And you know, words are cheap, if you think about that. Words are cheap. Actions speak volumes. Jesus saw the faith of these men. It led to the healing of their friend. What does he see in us this morning? Where do we stand this morning? The invitation is open. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song. And that's a perfect time. If you have any need this morning, anything that we could pray for this morning, one of our shepherds will come up here and word that prayer on your behalf. This congregation will surround you with prayer this morning. There's power in prayer. If you need prayer this morning, what a perfect opportunity. Or maybe this morning you haven't put on Christ through baptism. Baptism is simply an outward expression of an inner faith. You believe what God's Word has told you. You're willing to repent, change, confess Jesus Christ being the Son of God, and then go down in that watery grave. Jason took that step just a couple, 3 days ago. Jason didn't come up a perfect individual. He'll be the first to tell you that, but he came up a forgiven individual, a saved individual. An individual who can call on his Father in time of need. What a wonderful thing. We can do that very thing this morning if you're here and ready to take that step. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.